Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to do just something different in our sermon time this morning with the video that we're going to show. But a few comments and remarks before we do that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 49. I'm sure that you've all heard and perhaps have been keeping up with the events taking place in Iran and some of the things that the United States and Israel have been doing in bombing various sites in the country of Iran. For many years now, the world has been attempting to curtail Iran's development of nuclear capabilities, fearing that they would be producing a nuclear bomb. And so they've been trying to get them to do that, but not much success, it seems, over the years. In June of last year, 2025, the U.S. bombed three nuclear sites in Iran, believing that they had successfully blown up Iran's ability to create a nuclear bomb. But it turns out that Iran was set back a bit in their labor, but not totally knocked out. And they were continuing to deal with nuclear fission. Then in December of 2025 and carrying on into January, thousands of Iranian citizens demonstrated against the Islamic Republic leadership, crying for freedom, for they were dealing with economic issues, and the price of food was skyrocketing, and the Ayatollah and his regime were not apparently helping the citizens at all. So they were rising up in protest and demonstrating against the leaders. I think they were hoping to see an end to the regime, the Islamic Republic regime, and the hope of having some freedom and well-being for the citizens in Iran. Thousands of people were killed when the Republican Guard moved in to deal with the protests. People were killed of all ages, and some reports say 40,000 people, Iranians, were killed by the government in the protests. And so the Ayatollah was not backing down, and he was creating even more difficulty for the people. And then on Saturday, February the 28th, in a joint venture with the U.S. and Israel, they sent bombers back into Iran, and they bombed all kinds of security sites, nuclear sites. And because of their deep intelligence capabilities, they knew where the Ayatollah and his leadership were, and bombed that building and killed the Ayatollah Khomeini and a number of the top leaders in high-ranking officials within that government. And the offensive has not let up yet. They're still sending in bunker busters, I think they call them, and really trying to destroy Iran's abilities to deal with nuclear issues. Apparently, the last report I read said that the states have basically demolished Iran's Air Force fleet. They got nothing to send up into the sky. No planes, they're all bombed. But Iran has, very interestingly, they've got drones, military drones, by the thousands that they have already sent out in retaliation for the bombings on them. And Iran has, if you remember the report, sent drones and bombed places like the United Arab Emirates and places just around the Persian Gulf area. They even have sent drones into Israel to bomb them one report that I read last week was that the people in Israel constantly hearing the sirens and basically telling them to get to the bomb shelters because missiles were coming. And so it remains to be seen at this point in time what will come about in the aftermath of this attack, whether the Islamic regime will be decimated and gone. The people are calling for the former Shah to return. If you remember, I think it was in 1979, they had the Islamic revolution, and the Shah was put out of the country, and the Ayatollahs took over and implemented Sharia law there in Iran, just a very hard thumb on the people. And so they're calling for, it's not the Shah that left, it would be his son, I think, to come back and govern the country once again. There would be some freedoms that they wouldn't have under the Islamic regime. So, why am I talking about all of this today? And why are we looking at Jeremiah chapter 49? Well, in this short prophecy, there is a section that affects this situation in Iran even today. And we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at that this morning. So the verses that we read, the section in Jeremiah, the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, concerns this place called Elam. Ever heard of Elam before? In your recent studies? It's not a well-known name or situation, but as we go through, I think you will see how it connects with situation in Iran even today. Now, Iran has not always been called Iran. You realize that. Persia officially became Iran in 1935 under Reza Shah Pahlavi, and it was changed to Iran to reflect the country's ancient heritage and unify its national identity. Historically, the country known today as Iran was referred to as Persia, which was the homeland of Cyrus the Great. You've heard of Cyrus before in the Old Testament. Cyrus was the Persian king that allowed the people of Israel to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild their temple. And Cyrus was the great leader of the Persians and the Achaemenid Empire. The term Persia was an exonym. You know what an exonym is? Should have Linda here. She probably knows what an exonym is. An exonym is a name given by outsiders, while the local population had long referred to their land as Iran, meaning land of the Aryans, a name that is rooted in ancient Zoroastrian texts and inscriptions dating back to at least 1000 BC. So Persia was a name given to that part of the world, that nation, by the West. But the people themselves called themselves Iranians. And this other bit of information that I picked up, the Middle Persian term Iran, E-R-A-N, and its variants were used historically to denote the Iranian peoples and their realm. So what we know as Persia, and from the Bible, today is being called Iran because that's the name that the people used of themselves. So that was back in 1935. In 1979, Iran underwent the Islamic Revolution, and the current Shah was deposed, and the Ayatollah assumed rule within the country. And it would appear that the Islamic Republic is about to topple, not sure quite yet, the Ayatollah Khomeini, whatever else his name is, was killed in one of the first bomb blasts back a couple of weeks ago. So we'll just have to wait and see, because we don't know what is yet going to transpire. But what has caught the attention of a number of people, and myself included, I was reading some reports, this name Elam came up. And so we did some digging to find out, what in the world does Elam have anything to do with Iran? And so here in Jeremiah 49, we have this bit of information concerning Elam. Now, in Jeremiah 49 is a record of various judgments that the Lord has against certain nations, and they were given to Jeremiah, and he was to pass them on. So what you have in chapter 49 is you have judgments against Ammon in verses 1 through 6, and Ammon is the people that came out of the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. Against Edom in verses 7 to 22. Against Damascus in 23 to 27. Against Kedar and Hazor in 28 to 33. And finally, judgment against Elam in verse 34 to 39. And our interest this morning is the judgment on Elam. And you say, why? It's a relatively unknown name and place. Why should we be talking about it? Well, because before even Persia became an empire, there was a land called Elam. Elam. So let me do this. So on this map, you can see Elam, where it's located. It's in the northern part of the Persian Gulf, what's called the Persian Gulf today. And then you can see the other groups in that area: Persians, Parthians, Medes, there's Babylon. And do you see also that name, Susa? That figures into the scriptures very prominently, especially in the book of Esther and Nehemiah. Do you realize that the Jews have just come through their celebration of Purim? Purim, is that right? It was last Tuesday, I think. Purim is a celebration of the deliverance of the Jewish people from Haman back in the days of Esther. And if you remember, Haman got hung on his own gallows, and the Jews were able to defend themselves. If you need to remind yourself about the time of Purim, then read through Esther's book, because Esther was here in Susa. And so here is Elam, the place. It's also... there's a bigger map with Iran showing all of Iran and where Elam is located. And there's the map of Iran today. Now, by the way, on this one, this is where the Bushehr nuclear plant was located that the states bombed that as well. So... Elam figures prominently. It may not be well known to us in our Bible readings and studies, but it is a significant place. So what I'm going to do is to play a video that captures a little bit of the history of Elam and how it does relate today. This will give you a little different voice to listen to, and with some pictures on the screen. So let me... this is the story of the Elamites.
Have you ever heard of the Elamites? They are mentioned in the Bible as an ancient people, full of mysteries and directly connected to what we now know as Iran. Even though they are rarely remembered, the Elamites played an important role in key moments of biblical history.
You hear it okay?
And they may still have a role to play in the future. But who exactly were they? And what happened to this people? In this video, we are going back in time to discover where the Elamites came from, how they interacted with well-known biblical figures, and what surprising future the scriptures reveal about the descendants of Elam. You will understand how all of this connects to modern-day Iran, and why it still matters today. The story of the Elamites begins long before any war or prophecy. It all starts with a new beginning for humanity, right after the Great Flood. It was during this new beginning that Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, gave rise to the peoples who would later spread across the world. Among the descendants of Shem, there appears a name that may seem small but carries great significance, Elam. In chapter 10 of Genesis, the Bible presents the so-called Table of Nations, a kind of map of the origins of humanity after the flood. In this list it is written, "The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram," Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. Elam was a direct grandson of Noah, belonging to a family that God preserved for a special purpose. When we talk about the descendants of Shem, many people remember Arphaxad, who was an ancestor of Abraham. But Elam followed another path. His descendants formed their own people, the Elamites, who left their mark both in history and in faith. According to the Bible, as well as historical and archaeological records, the Elamites settled in the southwest of what is now Iran. This region came to be called Elam, in honor of the patriarch. Important cities emerged there, such as Susa, which would later become the capital of powerful empires. Susa is even mentioned in Bible books such as Daniel, Esther, and Nehemiah. The people of Elam grew in a very strategic region. It was near Babylon, rich in resources, and served as a passage for trade and military routes. Even though the Elamites were not as frequently mentioned as the Egyptians or the Canaanites, they were always present in the background of biblical history. One striking thing is that the name Elam appears several times in Scripture, not as just any people who appeared and vanished, but as a solid nation with its own identity. They were not a fleeting group, but an established civilization that had direct contact with great empires and was mentioned by several prophets. But the most curious thing is that even though they came from a lineage close to the people of God, the Elamites ended up turning away from the Lord. Over time, they became an idolatrous people, built temples to foreign gods, and even allied themselves with Israel's enemies in battles. Still, God never ignored them or erased them from history. The Bible makes it clear that God watches over all peoples, even those who are not directly part of the people of Israel. He calls attention, gives warnings, and when necessary also corrects. That is what happened with the people of Elam. But before we talk about the judgment that came upon them, it is important to understand one thing. The Elamites were not insignificant. They had an important role in biblical history. When the prophets spoke about Elam, they were not mentioning some forgotten nation. They were talking about a strong people with ancient roots and a relevant story. Even though they had turned away from the true God, the Elamites were still the target of prophetic messages. God knew everything they were doing, their idolatry, their wars, and their sins. But he also had plans reserved for this people's future. And that is exactly what makes this story so fascinating. A people who began with a noble origin, fell into spiritual decline, and yet are still part of a greater plan. When we understand that the Elamites are the direct ancestors of today's Iranian people, we begin to connect the dots between biblical history and the present-day world. Those who emerged shortly after the flood, who became an organized and powerful civilization, reappear today as an influential nation, often involved in complex and controversial prophetic topics. The presence of Elam in the Bible goes far beyond a simple historical reference. They were a people who, even without being part of Israel's direct lineage, always played a strategic role in the events of the ancient world. From the time of Abraham to the days of the prophets, the name of Elam appears in episodes of war, political alliances, and divine judgments, always as a people to be taken seriously. One of the most striking moments involving Elam is found in chapter 14 of Genesis. In this passage, four kings from the east invade the region of Canaan, plunder cities, and take prisoners. Among these kings is Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and it is no coincidence that he leads the group. The text makes it clear that Elam was the dominant power among the four. The account says the following: Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom. Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. That war was not only about land, it was a struggle for power and control. The cities of the valley of Siddim, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, had spent 12 years under the rule of Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. But after so much time, they decided to rebel, and he did not let it go. He gathered his allies and attacked with full force. He won the battle and took with him prisoners and wealth. Among the captives was Lot, the nephew of Abraham. As soon as he learned what had happened, Abraham, at the time still called Abram, acted without delay. He gathered 318 trusted servants, trained for battle, and set out in pursuit up to the region of Dan. There he used a brave tactic. He attacked the enemy at night, taking everyone by surprise. He managed to defeat them, recover the stolen goods, free the captives, and bring Lot back. This episode teaches us many things. First, it makes it clear that Elam was already a respected military power, even in ancient times. It was strong enough to command other kingdoms and lead alliances. Second, it shows that Abraham was not alone. God was with him and strengthened him, even in the face of greater enemies. And third, it reminds us that Elam was not just another random people in the Bible. They were directly involved in major events. Later on, in various moments of the Old Testament, the Elamites continue to appear, sometimes as allies, other times as enemies, but always present in the great conflicts and movements of history. One example is in Isaiah chapter 22, when the prophet announces that Jerusalem will be surrounded. He says that Elam is part of the enemy army. Elam took up the quiver with chariots and horsemen. Kir uncovered the shield. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 6. In this passage of the Bible, we see Elam as a military ally of the nations that were fighting against Jerusalem. This shows that, even though they were descendants of Shem and grandsons of Noah, the Elamites had already turned away from the God of Israel and stood on the opposite side of the faith their ancestors once followed. In other parts of the Bible, such as in the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, Elam is also mentioned, sometimes as a nation that would be judged by God, and other times as part of the great empires that ruled during that time. The city of Susa, which was the capital of Elam, appears in important moments of the Bible. It was there that Daniel had prophetic visions, Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, and where Esther became queen, marrying King Ahasuerus, Esther chapters 1 and 2. This shows that the Elamites did not disappear over time. They were absorbed into the Persian Empire, but they continued to be politically and culturally influential. Throughout history, the Elamites appeared at times as allies of Babylon and at other times as enemies of Israel. This shows that Elam was a relevant nation, with a constant presence in the major battles and political decisions of the time. They had bows, war chariots, and soldiers. They were always involved in the main disputes of that ancient world. All this becomes even more striking when we remember who Elam was, the grandson of Noah and son of Shem, a lineage that began blessed. How did a people with such close roots to the story of God's people end up fighting against them? The answer lies in the heart, not in weapons. The Elamites, despite their strength and prominence, drifted away spiritually. They stopped fearing the Lord, relied too much on their own strength, became involved in self-serving alliances, and gave themselves over to idolatry. Even so, God never stopped seeing them. Every decision, every war, every alliance made, everything was before the eyes of God. The prophets did not mention Elam by chance. This people were still part of the divine plans, whether as an example of judgment or as a warning to other nations. Despite their noble origin, the Elamites strayed from God's purpose. Over time, they gained military power, political influence, and an important place among the ancient empires. But their greatness was not accompanied by faithfulness to God. Instead of following the true God, they worshipped idols, built pagan temples, and became involved in rituals full of spiritual deception. It was down this path that Elam was lost. The Bible does not ignore this. The prophets denounced the error, and God, as the righteous judge of the nations, declared that Elam would also be judged. The clearest prophecy about this appears in Jeremiah chapter 49, from verses 34 to 39. Jeremiah, known as the prophet who wept for the people, received a specific message from God about the people of Elam. This revelation came at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and it was a harsh word. God said, "I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might." Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 35. At that time, the bow was the symbol of the Elamites' military power. They were famous for being skilled archers and feared warriors, but God made it clear that he would destroy exactly what they trusted most, their military strength, and it would not be a minor blow. God continues saying, "I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven against Elam. I will scatter them to the four winds, and there will not be a nation where Elam's exiles do not go." Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 36. This means that the Elamites would be completely scattered. They would lose their territory, their stability, and their power. They would live in fear and shame. Their soldiers would fall, their rulers would be overthrown, and the kingdom of Elam would lose control. And more, "I will set my throne in Elam and destroy her king and officials." Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 38. This sentence carries a deep meaning. God was not only judging Elam, he was showing that he has authority over all nations. Even in a pagan land like Elam, God says, "I will reign there. It is my throne that will be in that place." This shows us that no corner of the world is outside the Lord's dominion. He is not only the God of Israel, he is the Lord of the entire earth. Ezekiel, another important prophet, also spoke about Elam, but in a symbolic and powerful way. In Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 24, he had a vision of the realm of the dead, Sheol, where he saw the mighty nations that had already fallen, now silent and defeated. Among them was Elam. "There is Elam, with all her hordes around her grave. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword. They have gone down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who instilled their terror in the land of the living." Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 24. The image is striking. Elam, once a strong and warlike people, now appears defeated, fallen, buried without honor. Those who were once feared are now silent and humiliated. All that they trusted in, their military strength, their false gods, was not enough to save them from destruction. Just like other nations that opposed the will of God, Elam ended up facing the consequences. These prophecies teach us an important lesson. God is just in everything he does. He is patient and merciful, but he does not ignore sin forever. The same God who blesses also corrects. The same one who gives power to a people can also take it away. And even though they came from a special lineage, the Elamites turned away from God and ended up suffering because of it. But it is important to understand that this judgment was not impulsive. God did not punish Elam without reason. For a long time, they had the chance to change. It was centuries of bad choices, poor alliances, and rejection of the truth. They were close enough to know the God of Israel, but they chose to follow another path, a path of darkness. This reveals to us an important truth. Having a good origin is not enough. One must make good choices. The Elamites were descendants of Noah, a family saved by God during the flood. But faith and obedience are not inherited. They must be built day by day. And the Elamites did not build that faithfulness. They chose to trust in weapons instead of turning to God. They chose to worship idols instead of seeking the true God. That is why they ended up scattered, full of fear, living in shame. But, and this is important, God's judgment is not the end of the story. Even when everything seems lost, God always leaves a door open. And with Elam, that is also what happens. After announcing a harsh judgment, with the loss of power, dispersion across many nations, and humiliation before the world, God ends with an unexpected promise. He still has plans of restoration for this people. In the last verse of Jeremiah's prophecy about Elam, God says something surprising. "But in the latter days I will restore the fortunes of Elam," Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 39. It is a short sentence, but full of meaning. After so many hard words, this verse shines like a ray of hope. It shows that even when God corrects with justice, he never stops being merciful. When God says, "In the latter days," He is not only referring to a political moment or the immediate return of exiles. He is speaking of a time in the future connected to his eternal plan of redemption, a time when all nations will be reached by his grace. This promise goes beyond the story of Elam. It points to something greater, something that transcends generations, kingdoms, and borders. Remember that Elam was a people who had been scattered, shamed, and silenced. Now, God promises that this same people would have their fortunes restored. In the Bible, the expression "restore the fortunes" means to reverse tragedies, bring back dignity, and completely change the course of a nation. And this reveals something wonderful about who God is. He remains the same. Just yes, but also full of love. He corrects wrongs, but never stops offering a new chance. The story of Elam, which until then had been marked by idolatry, pride, and war, now receives a new ending, an ending built by God's grace. But has this promise already begun to be fulfilled? Many scholars and Christians working in the Middle East believe that it has. In recent years, there have been reports that an increasing number of Iranians are converting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has been happening even amid persecution, imprisonment, and threats that they face. There are videos recorded in secret, worship services happening in hidden basements, and Bibles in Farsi being discreetly distributed. All this in a place where following the Christian faith is a matter of life and death. And yet, the gospel has been growing right there, in the land that was once called Elam. It is as if silently and almost invisibly, God is reaching hearts in the midst of the ruins of ancient empires, as if the prophecy of Jeremiah is still echoing after so many centuries to reach a people that many believed had been forgotten. And the most beautiful part is that this restoration is not just about land or politics, it is a spiritual transformation, one with eternal value. People who once worshipped other gods are now calling on the name of Jesus. Men and women who grew up hearing strict rules and rigid doctrines are now finding freedom in the gospel. The people of Elam are beginning to be restored, not because they deserve it, but because God promised it. This scene makes us think, does God forget any people? The answer is clear, no. He sees every nation, understands every language, and hears every prayer, even those whispered in secret, in the silence of hidden suffering. The prophecy of Jeremiah about Elam ends with a message of hope. And that hope was not just for them. It applies to all of us. If God did not give up on Elam, he will not give up on you or me either. Even after the fall, even after correction, there is still a chance to start again, as long as there is genuine repentance. In the end, the story of Elam looks a lot like ours, a people created with a purpose but who lost their way. And still, God continues to offer a way back. He does not define us by our mistakes, but by the promises he himself makes, promises of forgiveness and restoration. The journey of Elam up to this point leads us through an intense story. It begins with a noble origin, passes through times of military strength, falls into idolatry, and ends, or rather begins again, with the hope of a new future. But the Bible does not stop there. On the contrary, it gives clues that the people of Elam will still have an important role in the events of the end times. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, the prophet describes one of the most enigmatic prophecies in the Bible. He speaks of an alliance of several nations that, in the latter days, will march against Israel. Among the names mentioned is Persia, the ancient name of the region that today is Iran, the land of the ancient Elamites. This shows us that, prophetically, Elam is still part of the story. They remain at the center of the prophetic landscape, as a people God has not forgotten, and who will still be used in his final plans. The Bible mentions Persia as one of the nations that will join Gog, the leader of a great alliance against Israel. Other peoples are also part of this group, such as Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Cush, and Put. These names represent regions that, nowadays, are located in North Africa, the Middle East, Central Asia, and Eastern Europe. In short, it is a union of countries from different parts of the world with a common goal, to attack Israel. And here we reach a sensitive but important point. When we look at today's world, we see that Iran, the ancient land of the Elamites and Persia, has been one of Israel's greatest opponents. The speeches of Iranian leaders, the constant threats, and the denial of Israel's right to exist seem to reflect exactly what we read in the biblical prophecies. But something must be made very clear. This does not mean that all Iranians are against God. The prophecies are not only about politics or wars, they are primarily about spiritual choices. When Ezekiel speaks of Persia, he is pointing to a time when the descendants of Elam will have to make a serious decision: to remain far from God or to surrender to the truth. This prophetic tension shows us that Elam still has an important role in history. This ancient people, who were once judged by God, may be used as an instrument of judgment if they continue to reject the Lord's ways. But they may also be reached with salvation if they choose to respond with faith and repentance. See that the same God who allowed Elam's fall and dispersion also promised to restore this people in the end times. That is not contradictory. It is the balance between God's justice and mercy. He does not force anyone to turn to him, but he always leaves the door open for anyone who wants to enter. This may be the strongest lesson from the story of Elam. The past does not have to determine the future. What matters is how we choose to respond today. Even someone who was once an enemy can become part of God's family. Even someone who once marched against Israel can, through faith, bow before the God of Israel. Not out of fear, but out of love. Not for personal gain, but because of true transformation. And that is why, when we hear reports of Iranians converting to Jesus, even in the midst of persecution, we can recognize that the promise made in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 39, is beginning to be fulfilled. God still sees Elam. God still calls this people. He has not forgotten them. The future of the descendants of the Elamites is not sealed like a final sentence. It is, in fact, an invitation. Ezekiel chapter 38 shows judgment, but the entire Bible shows us that there is always a way back. If they hear the voice of God, open their hearts, and recognize the truth, they will not be destroyed with the enemies, but welcomed as part of the restored people of the Lord. This is the story of Elam, and it can also be mine and yours, because in the end everything comes down to one simple question: how have we been responding to God's call? Now tell me in the comments, did you already know the story of the Elamites in the Bible? Share this content with more people, leave your like, and subscribe to the channel to follow.
Well, that was interesting, was it? What you didn't know about Elam was well defined and described for us here in this video. Is Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Elam being fulfilled today? Could be. Not really sure. We'll just have to watch and see. I do know that when in Jeremiah's prophecy, God said he was going to scatter the Elamites or Persians, whatever, however you want to see them, to the four corners of the earth. When the Islamic Revolution happened in 1979, thousands upon thousands of Iranians fled the country, and they went into all other countries around the world. Our manager at Swiss Chalet, Parvis, is an Iranian, and he fled the country as well and ended up here in Canada. They're all over the place. And if you've been keeping up with some of the protests that have been going on even in Canada and the States, groups of Iranians are gathering together to protest the Islamic regime and encouraging the demonstrations and the people that are opposed to the governments there. So that really has come to pass. And then in the last few weeks, with the bombings from Israel and the United States and taking out the Islamic leadership, that also, in Jeremiah 49:38, God says, I will set my throne in Elam, I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. And perhaps that is what happened in the last couple of weeks with taking out the Ayatollah and some of the top leaders within that country. And I do like the last verse, gives hope. There's always hope that God gives. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. And if the Islamic regime falls and the former Shah family, royal family, comes back to lead, then we can see that there is some hope, and perhaps many other Iranians would return to their own country. The Lord always gives hope, doesn't he? He always provides that, as they said there, an open door for anyone to come and to trust his word and the truth. And praise the Lord that there is a movement in Iran whereby people today are getting saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it continue to be so even in the days ahead. I hope you won't forget Elam. It's an interesting side note here. The word Elam as the name, the first son of Shem, back in Genesis chapter 10, the name Elam occurs 28 times in all in the Old Testament. But the name Elamites, which would be the people of Elam, occurs twice in the Bible, once in Ezra 4, verse 9, but interestingly enough, also one time in Acts chapter 2, verse 9. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended and indwelt the lives, the bodies of the 120 disciples of Christ in that upper room, and they came out of that room speaking in tongues, right? And they were known languages of people who had gathered from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And among that group is the name Elamites in Acts chapter 2, verse 9. So God is still aware of them, and they have come to, it would seem today, that many of them are trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and I trust that it will continue to be so. Let's not forget about Elam and remind ourselves that this is the ancient people of the modern country of Iran, and still a noble people. I think that we also have to realize and remember that not all Iranians are Islamic people. There are, when the Shah was around, they were pretty much a secular country, but there was freedom and you could worship and believe whatever you wanted, and so Christian community there was quite alive. Today they're underground, as he said, in hidden basements of places, and it was a matter of life and death, but maybe there can be some openness and freedom for them once again. Let's not forget the grace and mercy and goodness of God to all peoples. And Scripture tells us that he's not a respecter of persons, but anyone who will come to believe the truth, accept Christ as the Son of God, Savior of the world, will be accepted by him. So I hope that that was somewhat interesting and informative for you. And as we think about current events and what's happening in the Middle East, and particularly in Iran, maybe this will help us to understand that God is aware of what's going on and has already spoken about Elam, or Iran, as it's called today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that so explicit in some things and countries that perhaps we have forgotten or maybe weren't aware of in our own reading of your word. And we thank you that you are aware of the people of Elam, that you have worked through them or used them in various and many ways. And the lessons that can be learned from Elam, the son of Shem, grandson of Noah, and how they drifted away from the true God, we pray that we might learn, be able to learn those lessons for our own lives and day. as well. Bless, we pray, your word to our hearts and minds this morning, and give us ever the heart and the desire to dig a little deeper into your word as we are able. And we pray you'll bless your word to our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.